I'll just be commenting on these verses. We won't bother to read these verses, but you can read them as we go along. So Job is saying here, man's days on earth are compared to a man who's hired for a certain period. A lack of servitude, everybody, a time of servitude, everybody has something to do. And he says, as a slave pants for the shade or for a rest, relief, a hired man wants his wages. In the same way as this slave and this hired man, Job yearns for the grave. He's weary of waiting for the end of his allotted time. You get the picture. A hired man wants his wages. A slave wants his freedom. And Job is tired of waiting. He wants an end to all of this, just like the slave and the hired man wanted the end. It's vanity, emptiness. And in the next three verses, Job describes his misery. In verse 4, he describes it as the agony of night. Did I lie down? When can I get up? The agony of the night. And if you've ever had deep grief, loss, problems seem bigger than you are, they're always worse at night. So this, he's a typical human being in his agonizing. And in verse 5, he talks about his physical body, and the description there in verse 5 is absolutely so plain. His flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. Isn't that more than you can just imagine? His skin hardens and runs, and what that runs is with the infection that's in those sores. Time passes, but no change, no hope. He says they're swifter, they come to an end. Time does pass, but there's no hope, even as time is passing. And then he talks about a weaver's shovel, and this is kind of, you have to, very poetic, to kind of get your mind in a poetry mood in order to see what he's talking about. Like a web in a weaver's shuttle, one stitch at a time, one stitch and then another, and it just keeps on and it keeps on, day after day, stitch after stitch, and comes to finish, but there's no hope. It's just on and on. And you can see that God does just use time to weave and put together. There's a little poem, I can't quote it now, I used to could, about the weaver's shuttle. I'll hunt that up for you. We just never will know what the purpose is until we look on the underside and see what this purpose is that God is trying to work out. While I'm talking a little bit about verse 7, turn in your Bibles to 78th chapter of Psalms. I want to read a verse there. 78th chapter. Psalm 78, I want to read a verse there. But he, in verse 7, addresses to God now. He's talking to God. My life is but a breath, and my eye will not see good again. Now, that's a pretty despondent statement, isn't it? I'll never live to see anything good. But if I'd ask you to raise your hands in here, how many of you have ever been in a state of despondency like that? Yes, we all get to those places. And this is why, if I were pastoring a church or starting a church or any such that, I would absolutely force people to look at this book of Job, and it will help you understand what life is all about. If it happened to him, it's for a purpose, and it's to establish the fact that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And you and I, listen to me, you and I have not the intelligence nor the common sense to figure out this God who established the universe.
Amen.
If we could figure him out, there wouldn't be much to him. You understand what I'm saying? His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are past finding out. I think it was the prophet Isaiah that said that. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are his ways than our ways. And continue in The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. Thine eyes will be on me, but I won't be anywhere. Now look at Psalm 78. You should have found it by this time. And verse 39 says the same thing. And Psalm 78 deals with the trial of God's people in the time of their wilderness journey. And it addresses his guidance in spite of their unfaithfulness. Verse 39 said, well, let's look at 38. Psalm 78, verse 38. He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. You know what I'm talking about? Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return, the frailty of humanity. You know, Old Testament Israel is something to think about. I mean, they did some stuff, didn't they? As long as Joshua lived, the people served God. After Joshua died, they turned to the gods of the Baal. Now that scripture, that is a scriptural statement from the first or second chapter of the book of Judges. You see, what Job illustrates is the purpose of God in a man's life to prove his character. What his friends don't see is that God has purpose. God is compassionate. God does his work through the lives of the people that he calls into his pattern, his program. And if you would just stop and look at all the people of the Old Testament who contributed to the history of the nation and who contributed to the arriving of the Messiah, kept faith from Genesis to Malachi, not one of them ever had it easy. Right? And I hear so much garbage on the television. You just come to God and everything's going to be all right. Have you heard that? Well, there's nothing could be farther from the truth. In the end, it certainly will be all right. And through it all, he's there. He has promised he would never leave us and never forsake us. But still and all, you will have problems. You know why I can't prove that to you? If there was nothing to overcome, would there be any overcomers? And Revelation, which everybody, you know, that's it. And it really is it. To him who overcomes, I will give to sit with me on my throne. And over, to him who overcomes. Well, if there was nothing yet to overcome, there wouldn't be any overcomers. And I said this at the very end of last week, because I checked the tape to see where I left off. Character is not built in crises. Character is revealed in crises. Now, we just need to know that we are going to have some building action in our character. So get ready for it. Haven't had it, stay around. Have you ever known anybody, Christian or heathen, that never had any problem? I don't know anybody that never had any problem or any sorrow or any heartache. But Psalm 78, those two verses, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Then turn a while over to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Let's look at what he says. See, but remember now, these guys lived before the law, so the researches and the commentaries say they didn't know the things that we know, and certainly had no open book and no words of the prophet. But Isaiah chapter, and you know what this is because we quote it so much, 40 verse 6, a voice cries out, call out. And he answers, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And one of the biggest mysteries in my tacky life, I'm no one to even wonder about it, but I do. If the word of God is the only thing that's going to last, why aren't we more conscious of investments in that? See that, brother? You wonder about that too? Who else wonders about that? If we could get this nation, if we could get this town as excited about the word of God as they are about football, wouldn't you have a revival right here in Baton Rouge? Heaven and earth have passed away, and I think that includes everything in it. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. Do you find passages of scripture that you just like to go around your house or your office and just say them over and over? You ever do that? You know, the people that live around you would think you were a blubbering idiot and all that kind of stuff, a real fanatic. But that's one of the most beautiful things. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Did somebody say amen?
Amen.
Beautiful. The word of the Lord will endure forever. And of course, we get to thinking about that word being made flesh and dwelling among us. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. If that wouldn't make you have a little jerk, well, get saved. I mean, that is a tremendous revelation. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. No one has seen God at any time, but he who from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. I'm still talking to you about this word that we hope treasure. But life is fragile. But how did Job know so much? There was no law. There was no written instruction. God revealed himself to Job and made him the test case of all test cases by revelation. And he says some things through here that'll really make you, you know, make that old brain dance. When he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, he said, if I could just have somebody stand between me and him. I mean, just think about the revelation that this man had. Very interesting. He's saying he'll never see prosperity, he'll never see blessings, he'll never see good again. Verse 8 of Job chapter 7. Several things here that Job is saying, that this is saying. Inquire of past generations. And consider the things searched out by their fathers. You know, the past generations, you do learn from past generations. One of the great, I've forgotten who it was now, said, he who does not regard the past is doomed to relive it. Some of you may know, because I can't remember. Am I in the right place? Yeah. We were only of yesterday. Time is fast, so fast here. Just yesterday, I don't know anything. That's a good, honest admission. How many know we don't know anything? We know so little about the little we know. And those that know so much it ain't true. I thought that was not where I should have been. It didn't. Thank you for helping me. Yeah. Life is but a breath, the eye will not see again. The eye of him who sees me, there I'll not be. And he compares this to a cloud that's gone. So he who goes down to Sheol and does not come up. Now, there are several different interpretations, translations of meaning of Sheol in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. It was called the grave, the place of departed spirits. It was known as a place of waiting, not heaven, but a place of waiting. But when you got there, you didn't come back. You didn't go in and out. Sheol. It's not hell, as I understand it, but a place away from life, a place of waiting. The destiny, he says, that'll be my destiny. He will not return again to his house, nor will his place know him anymore. He's gone from there. I love verse 11. It sounds like us. The word restrain in the New American Standard sounds very scholarly and decent, doesn't it? But what are you saying? I'll not shut up. I'm going to talk. I'm going to say what I want to say in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain of the bitterness of my soul. And the great thing about it is that he did, and somehow it got written down, and it just makes us know that he was made out of the same stinking flesh that we are, because we complain too. Don't look so sanctified. Don't we complain? Don't we criticize? Don't we find fault? Don't we condemn? Maybe this is one of the reasons why we need to study Job, but who knows? I'm not going to shut up. He's speaking to God and asked, he said, am I some kind of a sea monster that you have to guard me? The sea in the Old Testament, when on Hebrew poetry, was a violent rebel against God, the Lord of nature. Like a whale, he said, that I'm out there, that I have to be watched, that I have to be restrained. I'm going to talk. A lot of Eastern mythology was built around the concept of the sea. He continues about his nighttime. No rest. No comfort. My bed's not comfortable. How many of you remember when some horrible bad news came? You lose a loved one. No matter how soft that mattress is, it's not comfortable. Remember that? Mm-hmm. I mean, he's so human. You can't find any place of rest when your soul is in anguish. My couch will ease my... If I say this, then you frighten me with dreams. By the time I get comfortable, if I got comfortable in the bed or on the couch, then I have these bad dreams. He is totally, totally miserable. My soul would... He said, I'd rather die. My soul would choose suffocation. I would just suffocate. Dreams, visions, in verse 14. My soul would choose suffocation. I'd rather be dead than in these pains. And I imagine there have been some times that we feel that way. It's a totally human situation. Absolutely flesh-oriented. But Job doesn't know that he's a test case. I waste away in verse 16. I'm gone. I'll never live any longer. Let me alone. My days are just a breath. He keeps saying that over and over. Verse 17, and while I'm... ranting, look for Psalm 8 and Psalm 144. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. So Job says, what is man that thou dost magnify him, that thou art concerned about him? And Psalm 8, in a far different, now this is a same question, but in a far, far different setting. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? And the King James says that thou art mindful of him. This says that thou dost take thought of him. Or the son of man, that thou dost care for him. How many of you see that one setting is as far from the other as east is from west? Job is wondering, what am I, what is man that you would even... Nothing to me. The psalmist is saying, when I consider all the wonderful things, Lord, that you have made, who am I that you should be mindful of me? One is in total despair, and the other is in sheer wonderment at the goodness and the grace of God. And in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4, O Lord, what is man that thou dost think of him? Man is a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. A mixture of the two seemingly there. O Lord, what is man that thou take knowledge of him? or the Son of Man shall think of him. Man is a beer breath. And you see, he is saying, I'm nothing, I'm not going to be here long. Why, Lord? What is it? You ever wonder about that? How many of you have ever just thought about yourself and wondered, why me, Lord?
Yeah.
Because you have great joy in your position in him. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here.
Mm-hmm.
If you didn't love God and love the Word, you wouldn't waste your time with this. But you see, the more the Word, the more love, the more revelation, the more experience, the more trust, the more you love him. And the greater he is in your life. But you ever wonder why? Why me? Why me? I heard, listened to a preacher talking about being an alcoholic, sleep on the street, a piece of trash. There's nothing but God. But God found it. Now, I don't suppose any of us were that, but you know, one of the most interesting things about the New Testament, you may not even agree, and I may be totally wrong. When Paul, in his letters, talks about the different sins and failures among the people, he'll talk about adultery, fornication, drunkenness, homosexuality, strife, division, anger, slander, malice. Help me out, what else? Envy? I've never found in the pride. I've never found in the Bible, and I'm saying, friends, I could be totally wrong. I could be totally wrong. But I never have found in the Bible anywhere where it says, now these sins are the worst of all. You can gossip a little, and you can fuss, and you can get mad. You don't have to speak to those folks over yonder. You don't have to, you know, accept their honorary ways. But murder, envy, slander, you know, homosexuality, adultery, drunkenness, those are things you've got to watch out for. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah,
you got that from me, I bet. Slander and anger and gossip and malice and division are pew sins. You can sit in a pew and be them. And nobody will ever know it, except the person that you gossip and slander with. But if you go out and have an affair, well, that's going to be known everywhere. You see, it's just, I don't know how I got into that, but anyway, how did I get into that? What brought that about? But anyway, back in the 7th chapter of Job, he says, what is man that thou concerned with him? You examine him every morning, try him every night. He's talking about himself. Wilt thou not turn thy gaze away from me? Let me alone until I swallow my own spittle. He's what he is saying. I just as soon choke to death. He is really despondent, and we can understand. Leave me alone. Let me strangle. What have I done? He says, have I sinned? How many of you can see a real honesty in this man's question? Have I sinned? What have I done to thee? O watcher of men. I love that title. O watcher of men. Do you know that you don't hide anything from God? Your thoughts are louder in heaven than your words are on earth. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. He watches us. I hate that he hears some of the things I say. He has to be honest. I hate that he knows some of the thoughts that I have. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The most joyous announcement that I can make to you this morning and to myself is that God is not through with us yet.
Amen.
He's still working on us. Isn't that good? Little old song of Gaither Sandy, somebody in that group. Took him a week. Took him a week to create the earth, the sun, and the moon, and the stars. Now you think about the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Took him just a week. He finished it up. But it's still working on me. And I believe that the book of Job is one of the greatest instruments of him working on us. It helps me every time I look at it. What have I done, he says. Oh, watch this man. He says, you set me as a target. You know what a target is? A project. Something you're trying to hit. Something that you want to prove. So that I am a burden to myself, he says. Why don't you forgive me? Why don't you pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? He doesn't know what it is. But if it has, what have I done to deserve this? Did you ever ask yourself that? Come on, be honest. What have I done to deserve this? You know, you get hurt with your family members. And you just say, well, what have I done to deserve this? And you search yourself and you examine yourself. You know, this is tacky. You know what that means, ugly? But I look across the street and I see a couple over there. This man's been retired for many years. And they're so happy. And I think, you know, what did I do that I don't have that blessing? You ever wonder about that? I'm so glad you all are honest. But the bottom line is that God knows what he's doing. Amen. Well, that you know, anybody could do this. But you just wonder why? But I let me share a little comfort. I don't like to talk about personal stuff too much, but this is a real comfort. The same day he told me what to put on that grave marker, I said, why? Why? Died in 3 days, you know what I mean? And the Lord told me, and you know, how many of you know that the Lord will tell you something? You don't hear an audible voice. And you don't see any light flashing across the sky. You don't hear any angel wings flopping down, or, you know. How many of you know he can tell you something?
Amen.
He said, I took him home while his house was in order. I said, well, amen, I'll buy that. But you do wonder, don't you? But what we need to always know, friends, is that God is love. God is merciful. God is good. And everything that happens in our lives is a part of the fabric of our character. And it's hard. It's hard. But God is in control. The devil can't do anything to you. And I get tired of people giving so much credit to the devil. And he just sits on that dunce stool and just laughs at all the credit that he gives. I'm telling you the truth. Right, he's getting the attention that he wants. But the devil can't harm you if you continue to believe and lean on God. The New Testament has the simplest, sweetest instruction. To resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Isn't that, what could be simpler? Well, I hope I'm not meddling. He said, I'm a meddling little. You see, Job has never acknowledged. He doesn't know what his sin is. but if there is, he wants to be forgiven. He says, why don't you just pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity?
Yes.
For I now lie down in the dust, and you'll seek me, but I will not be. I am about to give up. I cannot handle this any longer. I'm out of here. I'm gone from here. See, it's three parts of this chapter. There's an invocation, and then there's a quest for reasoning. And then there's an interrogation. Why? Come in and help me. What is the problem here? Why don't you just take me out of my misery? The verse says, let's do a little bit of chapter 8. We have about 10 minutes. Bildad's response here. Boy, this is, he says some things. Three logical arguments. And if you see, the things he's saying are true, but they don't fit Job's case. And he is so concerned with God's justice that he forgets all about the needs of his friends, of his friend Job.
Yeah.
He presents three logical arguments to prove that Job is guilty. And in the next chapter, Job comes back with three painful questions to help him understand his misery. How long? And he says here in verses 1 and 2, he talks about Job's talk as being hot air. That's what we say, hot air, mightiest wind of your mouth. The third verse is so, does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? God does not pervert justice. God is just. God is always right. But these statements about God's character just do not fit Job's mercy. Job's misery, not mercy. Job's misery. God is just. Y'all do believe that, don't you? Let us never see, God is perfect. Jesus was the only perfect man that ever walked the face of the earth. And we said in John's Gospel, no man has seen God, but Jesus exclaimed him. When you saw Jesus, he said to Philip, you've seen the Father. Jesus' ministry on earth was the people that he ministered to. The down and outers. The really needy. The demon-possessed. Prostitutes. Tax collectors. Ordinary fishermen. See, the Bible is, the whole thing is so ordinary. And we make it so complicated. Paul said, I fear as a serpent beguiled Eve, that you'll be beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel. God is perfect, just, altogether righteous. What Bildad is saying, if God is just, then Job, you deserve this stuff. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You wouldn't be in this mess because God is always just. Do you understand and see the strength of all these arguments? I mean, they're strong. I just don't fit Job's case. Listen, this verse 4. Man, talks about his children. If your son sinned against God, then God delivered the man to the power of his transgression. In other words, he is saying to him, they got what they deserved. Can you imagine Job's heartache at that? They got what they deserved. You see what is so lacking in their interpretation of God's action is, see, God's mercy keeps us from getting what we deserve. And God's grace gives us that which we don't deserve. You see, when God showed Moses his character there back in Exodus 34, he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And God made his goodness pass before him. He said, the Lord, the name, the Lord. He declared his name. You just look at every verse of that back in Exodus 34. He said, he declared the name, the Lord, compassionate, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving. And the bottom line of that is that's the way we're supposed to be. We have to go on with Job here. We won't have time to do much with this. If you'd seek God, a lot of irony in that, isn't it? If you just seek God and implore, that is to beg, the compassion of the Almighty, if you're pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. And I can't remember which it is in one of the Psalms, and I should. the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Where is that, Tom? You know? Pardon me?
121.
Psalm 121. He who keeps Israel, and that applies to the whole world, neither slumbers nor sleeps. But here, Bill, that says, wait, the Lord would wake up. He'd rouse himself. Is that what your Bible says? He would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous for a state. Though your beginning was insignificant, your end will increase greatly. Well, a little bit did Bildad know what all was going to happen to Job. Little did he know. But when it happens, Job doesn't confess anything to God. He asks God to bless those honorary friends of his. And his former estate was great in possessions, but the latter was absolutely glorious. But little did Bildad know that this was what was going to happen. Look at past generations. That's where I was talking about a while ago when I got off the wrong chapter. Past generations. If you don't remember the past, you're doomed to live it again. Some historians had said that. Think about it. Arnold Toynbee, the great historian, says history teaches us nothing except that history teaches us nothing. And you just think about all the nations of the world that have fallen because they did not serve God. And look at our nation. Let me read you a verse out of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, I think. I'm not sure. Is it 62? Well, whatever. It's neither one, maybe 60. But what it says is, the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish.
60:12.
Chapter 60, verse 12. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. The nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. Isn't that something? History teaches us nothing, except that history teaches us nothing. So you could look at the nations of the earth and see where God is not honored, that there is no national dignity. They may have all kind of atomic weapons, but the power of God could swallow that junk up in 2 seconds. See, it's really what Bildad is saying here. We're only of yesterday. We know nothing. Our days on earth are as a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and bring forth words from their minds? In other words, don't you? What we look back, Job, look back. And you will see. Our time is up. We can stop there. And I will mark it so that I will know. But these are some hard words, aren't they? And the thing about it is that Job does not deserve a one of them. But he listens to all of them. At the end is so glorious. Anybody have a question? Comment? Well, we will start verse 11, chapter 8, and review the first 8. I so much appreciate you all coming. Everybody called. So many people called this morning and said they weren't coming. I thought, well, it wouldn't be anybody but me and Nell and Sister here, because I knew they were coming, but I thank God you all over here. So glad to see Faye. I'm so glad to see Sister Colleen here, Hemp Hill. She hadn't been here. So glad to see Brother Harvey Tate back and his sweet wife. And all the rest of you, if I don't call your name, don't be offended. Are you offended? Thank you for coming. Try to come next week.